This evening, beloved, we're going to consider this 122nd Psalm, especially as it centers in the first part of verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us consider then praying for the peace of Jerusalem. First, the identity of Jerusalem. Second, praying for Jerusalem. And third, the implications of this prayer. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The identity of Jerusalem, praying for Jerusalem, and the implications of this prayer. Now obviously, Jerusalem in Psalm 122, in the first instance, is the city of David in southern Palestine in Old Testament days. Now we can't pray for something in the past today. So we must ask now what it means for us as the people of God, here and now, what it means for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem today. Now I once, when I was in Israel, bought a little tile about the size of your hand. And the text on the tile was the first part of verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I thought it was a very nice piece and I always liked that text. And when I returned to give it to an elderly lady, and she was very pleased and thought it was lovely, but she misunderstood the text. And she said, oh, that will remind me to pray for the peace process in the Middle East. And she therefore thought that this meant we should pray for earthly political peace in Israel so that violence and bombings would cease. This isn't the sort of peace meant here in our text. The Bible speaks of a far more glorious peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And the peace of God, the peace which results in a cessation of violence in the Middle East, is not a peace which passes all understanding. It's a very simple, obvious peace. And even the architecture, if I may so speak, of Psalm 122 certainly does not fit modern earthly Jerusalem. For instance, verse 1 and verse 9 speaks of the temple, or the house of the Lord. There is no temple in Jerusalem. Verse 2 refers to the testimony, or rather verse 4, the testimony of Israel. And the testimony is a short phrase for the ark of the testimony. And it would go inside the temple. But there is no temple and there is no ark. Verse 5 speaks of David's royal palace and its thrones. They too are no more. I tried to explain this to the lady that wasn't what the little tile was talking about when it quoted verse 6. Now many premillennialists and all dispensationalists would see Psalm 122 verse 6 as a prayer for the earthly city of Jerusalem in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth still to come. This is a form of the old Judaistic heresy, which the church has always opposed. The heresies in the church can be classified under two main forms. First, ones which result in an incursion of Gentile and pagan ideas. And then on the other hand, ones which can be classified as Judaistic ones. And this old Judaistic idea involves a rebuilt physical temple containing the Ark of the Covenant, which these dispensationalists hope one day to find. So we're going to have to build the temple, we're going to have to find the ark, put it in this new temple, and then of course we're going to have to rebuild David's palace and the thrones. Now this interpretation totally misunderstands the Old Testament. It brings us back to the world of types and shadows, or as Paul calls it elsewhere, to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. For once you have a temple and an ark with a mercy seat, then you need blood, you need sacrifices, you need priesthood. All those as a package must be restored. And of course, the truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all the Old Testament points, he has come, and he has died, and he's risen from the dead, and he sits at God's right hand, and he has inaugurated the reign of the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament Catholic Church, which is what all the Old Testament was looking for in the first place, then the eternal state. and we don't need to go back to an earlier preliminary stage. And this, what I've just been saying, this New Testament Catholic or Universal Church of Jesus Christ, this is the object of our prayers. And here it's presented, Psalm 122, in Old Testament typical form. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion, city, heavenly Jerusalem. That's the New Testament church. Amos 9 prophesies the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. Ah, same sort of thing that a premillennial would want from Psalm 122, because verse 5 speaks of the thrones of the house of David. So Amos 9 prophesies the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. But in the first council in Acts chapter 15, this is interpreted by the Holy Spirit and the Apostle James as fulfilled in the gathering of the Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. This, beloved, this New Testament church, this is what we're praying for. This is what we must pray for. We're praying for the Church of Christ in all lands. We're praying for it now and in the future, all the way up to the return of Christ, and we're even praying for its blessed eternal state. We're praying that that church could be given the gifts of faith and hope and love. We're praying for the growth of that church and her defense. We're praying for her members and her office bearers. We're praying for faithful preaching, the administration of the Christian sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline. Pray for this, and pray much, and pray earnestly, and pray in faith. And God answers the prayer of faith and uses our prayers to build up the Catholic Church. Now, most concretely and nearest to home, when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem in verse 6, we're also praying for the Covenant Protestant Reformed Fellowship. We're praying for this because this is where you're a member, or where you attend. This is the fellowship, ordinarily, where you will know most of the circumstances and the needs. Here you and your family and friends are most directly and obviously involved. So when you're praying for all the world, do pray for all the world, obviously pray for nearest to home as well. You might say, though, we're not a church. True, we're not a church institute, but we are a church organic. And the spiritual life of our head, Jesus Christ in heaven, throbs in the hearts of his members in our midst. Here we have a people who are elect in Christ, redeemed in his blood, and called by his Spirit and infused with his life. That's a church. And even this word called by his Spirit, the church, the New Testament word for church, means called out of sin by the Spirit, called according to election, called as the ones who were redeemed in Christ. That's the organism of the church. And the organism of the church is, I even speak advisedly, more important than the institution of the church, because the organism of the church is the life of the church, the heartbeat of the church. And the institution of the church, office bearers and official works, vitally important, we're praying for those too, but they exist to serve the organism of the church. It's the life and faith and hope and love in the members that is the vital thing. And the other is important as a means to that end, a God-ordained means to that end. So here we are as a society of Christians assembled for religious purposes. We're here consciously and deliberately to hear the word read and preached. We're here to sing God's psalms. We're here to pray. We're here to give as Christians. And here we have, in our midst, the proclamation of the one gospel of God proclaimed by an ordained minister. We also have the sacrament of Christian baptism. We have men in our midst who were ordained as elders and deacons. We have the oversight of an instituted church and its office bearers. We have an organism, a church organic, on the way, God willing, to being an institute. And when I pray, and when we pray, for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying for Jerusalem, Zion, the city of God, here, as well as everywhere else where it is truly found. And we must pray for the CPRF. Now, praying for the peace of Jerusalem for us also includes praying for the Protestant Reformed churches. We are a Protestant Reformed mission, overseen by Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church and the Protestant Reformed Synod. We're thankful for the help, teaching, and support of our brothers and sisters in the PRC. And since that's what we are, and we pray for ourselves, we obviously pray for that part of the Institute Church on the Earth which is closest to us and which helps us most directly. To recap then, praying for Jerusalem, for us especially, is praying for the CPRF and praying for the PRC and praying, in its broadest extent, for all true churches in the whole world, including the EPC of Australia, represented here tonight, and even, maybe we shouldn't even say even, praying for other true churches in Northern Ireland and the rest of the British Isles. Tonight, though, we're going to focus especially on the Jerusalem in our midst. Now, we are instructed here to pray specifically for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, the word peace in Hebrew is a richer and fuller term than peace in English. In Hebrew, peace carries the idea of wholeness, completeness, soundness, prosperity, and security. When we pray this, we're asking for ourselves and all other true churches. We're praying, Lord, give us these precious gifts. Make us more whole and more secure and more complete in your grace. That's what we're asking for here. We're praying, in short, that we may be full and mature in Jesus Christ, because that's what completeness is, that individually and corporately we may grow up into him in all things. That is the perfect manhood, Christ, holy and obedient to the Father in all things in his human nature. Now, completeness and wholeness for us as a fellowship includes, at least ultimately, includes the Lord's Supper. Wholeness and completeness for us includes the Lord's Supper. That is, eating and drinking Jesus Christ, signified and sealed in the sacraments. That's a more complete manifestation of the body of Christ in our midst. And this, in turn, promotes wholeness in the church, because it's a means of grace, a means of growing in wholeness. Completeness and wholeness for us includes also official discipline by elders. Verse 5 speaks of the thrones, plural, of judgment. The thrones, plural, of the house of David. That is, the righteous adjudication by those appointed and equipped by Jesus Christ himself to serve his church. An official discipline by elders maintains wholeness and soundness in the church. Completeness and wholeness also for us as a fellowship will include, God willing, deacons. Deacons administer the official mercies of Jesus Christ to the poor and needy in the church. And so the church, through their ministry in our midst, shares her spiritual and material wealth. And that includes and deepens the security and prosperity of the whole. So pray. Pray for the peace and wholeness and prosperity of Jerusalem. Now, you ought to be asking for this. There's a lot we ought to pray for. And this ought to be included. Maybe, I don't know the answer to this, but maybe this is why it has taken us 3.5 years to date, and we yet haven't been organized again. Maybe we should be praying more. Praying for the peace and wholeness and prosperity of Jerusalem. This is a God-ordained means, because God uses the prayers of his people to realize his will on earth. Ask of me concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And God gives good gifts to those who fervently and sincerely and gratefully ask of him. Now, this wholeness and prosperity of peace excludes, obviously, the strife of war. Now, this can take place in Jerusalem in various ways. There are, first of all, the petty strifes and rivalries amongst saints. This was a feature, sadly, of the church at Philippi. The apostle addressed this directly, even mentioned names. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, two women in the church there, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's a petty strife between these two women in the congregation. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, speaks of debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Lord, we're saying here in this psalm, keep these things away from us. And keep me, as a member of the church, from these sins against the body of Jesus Christ. These sins mar the blessedness of the communion of the saints. They grieve the Spirit of God. They dishonor Christ, our head. And they display publicly the wicked heart and unmortified sin of those who engage in such works of darkness. Keep us from these things. There are also, in the church, heresies and false doctrines which arise. And these bring warfare. The church, of course, is a church militant. It fights against error and against sin. But you don't want to have to fight from within to deal with these things, though sometimes that's necessary. These heresies and false doctrines are planted in a congregation according to the righteous judgment of God by the devil himself. His method, as the New Testament makes plain, is to use men who sneak in quietly, subtly, and craftily into the church. These heresies appeal to the flesh and the love of novelty and the pride of men and a pharisaical holiness and all such things. And we're praying here for the peace of Jerusalem. We're asking, Lord, keep all such men and women far from us. Expose such people if they are in our midst, and give wisdom and courage to church leaders to rebuke and discipline and, if need be, expel such wicked people. That's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And there are also schisms in the church which cause warfare and attack the church's peace. Schism comes in varying degrees. Most obviously, there is a full-scale split or rupture which results in a body being torn apart. And then comes Sunday, people go their own separate ways into two or three different locations, whereas they all used to come to the one place. At a less extreme level, a faction in the group, which is identified by certain attitudes, friendships, predilections, then stands over against the rest. And often that leads to the one I just mentioned. At a less extreme position, you have people who hold themselves aloof from others, as if they were holier or better than them, or they were worse sinners than themselves. And then you have people who exalt their own private opinions or petty gripes above the other members and the leadership of the fellowship. Schism, an unwholesome crack. Now, that can vary how deep the crack is and how much is included in the section on the other side of the crack, but that's what schism is, a division. And all such schism and all such varieties of schism are all the works of darkness. They come from darkness, they lead those who fall into this sin into darkness, and they bring great joy to the heart of him who is the Prince of Darkness. And when we pray according to Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're asking the Father of Lights, whose heart is filled with mercy and goodness, keep us from all such evil. Keep out all discords, sects, and mutinies, as our Lord's Supper form puts it. And keep me from being part of all schism, and preserve us from false brethren who creep in subtly unawares, and instead do the opposite, and give me a love for the truth of Jesus Christ, and a love for all the other members, and the grace of humility and submission to the rule of Jesus Christ. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It ought to be said too that in praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we are simply praying for what the church already has in Christ. We're not praying, Lord, here's Jerusalem, the church. Now give her something from way outside that she doesn't have of her own essential nature as church. This word Jerusalem, mentioned throughout the 122nd Psalm, what does it mean? Well, the first part of the word means to possess. The verb possess is found in this word, possess. And Salem means peace. And the Hebrew form of Salem in Jerusalem is a dual, which means singular, dual, plural. It means double peace. Jerusalem is the city in possession of double peace. That's what Jerusalem is. That's the word for the church. The church is that which possesses double peace, the peace of God. So when we pray this word in verse 6, we're saying, Lord, grant the gracious gift of peace to thy church, which is already in Christ possessed of rich, blessed, double peace. Double peace, which is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, called in Isaiah, perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose heart is stayed in thee, who trusteth in thee. This is the peace of Romans 5, verse 1, the peace of those who are justified by faith alone. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God, because God does not accuse us, and there is no condemnation with respect to anything for the people of God in Christ. And this peace is given to us through Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And the very word church, not only Jerusalem, but the very word church implies peace. Of course it does. Because we are called out, the idea of church, called out of the darkness of sin, and there is no peace, saith our God to the wicked. And we're called into communion with the God of peace. And we're called through Jesus Christ, who made peace by the blood of his cross. So church means peace. And this peace, double peace, is the portion of the true church in Christ Jesus. Now it can happen that a true believer walks in darkness and by his sin attacks the peace of the church. This can happen. It ought not happen. It doesn't need to happen, but it can happen. Also, there are those who cause wars in the church and attack the church's peace who actually do not turn out to be true believers at all. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. They don't have the peace of God in their hearts in the first place. In other words, they're at war with God. And this being the case, they bring the warfare which exists in their own hearts into the church and attack the peace of the church. And this means, obviously enough, that where everybody in the church is at peace with God, walking in the light, there shouldn't be any war in the church. That obviously follows. There simply should be in the church peace, double peace, wholeness, blessedness, joy. That's the way the church ought to be, is, should be, and may it long continue. And this means, too, that every one of us ought to ask ourselves in our hearts, am I a peace bringer and a peacemaker? Now, I know those words have been degraded through use in an ungodly political sphere. But the Bible uses those words, and once we understand them biblically, they're good words. Am I a peacemaker? Do I bring peace? There's some people, they go through life and they create carnage. Wherever they go, it's always war and fights and divisions. And wherever the child of God goes, he should be sowing the word and he should be sowing peace. And it's our calling, each and every one of us, as Christians and as members of the body of Christ, to be peacemakers, to be at peace with God through Christ ourselves, confess our sins, walk in the light, and in fellowship with one another in the grace of the Spirit of Christ. It's very simple. Believe, obey, and do the will of God. We ought to pray this else and for others. Lord, give and maintain peace in Jerusalem, which means make me a man or a woman or a young person, never too young to start, a person of wholeness and peace. And all the other saints, make them people of peace as well. In other words, make us, in reality, live the way we are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this prayer of verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, contains many implications which can be brought out by consideration of various points in Psalm 122. We're going to go through them from verse 1 to verse 9. Now those who truly pray for the peace of Jerusalem, according to verse 1 and the tenor of this psalm, are those who are glad to go to church. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Someone who in his intercessions prays for the peace of Jerusalem is the sort of person who doesn't annoy whenever you say to them, well, you know, we're having a Bible study on Wednesday night, would you like to come? That isn't the way of it. Someone who thinks, it's Saturday. And after Saturday comes Sunday. And I know what we do on Sunday. We go to church to worship God. And somebody whose heart doesn't groan and go, oh no, not that again. But somebody who's praying for the peace of Jerusalem, church. We live unto God. We're going to hear his word and praise the Lord. That's what I want. And that's the way it should be. Someone who's glad to be asked. Someone who's glad to be reminded. Someone who wants to come to catechism. If this is the word of God for children too. Someone who wants to come to the midweek meeting and hear about the church, especially as we reconsider reorganization. Someone who doesn't think, I just do my bit. And then if there's any other extracurricular activities, as it were, well, I'm pulling out because I've got enough of my plate already. And, you know, you can be too religious about these things. Someone who prays for the peace of Jerusalem, enjoys the peace of Jerusalem himself, wants to go to Jerusalem, and goes to Jerusalem with joy in his heart. I was glad. Good psalm to sing first thing on a Sunday morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now what does verse 2 say? Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The person who prays for the peace of Jerusalem, verse 6, is someone who is within the gates of Jerusalem. He's inside the church. He's a member of the church. He's not outside looking in, or inside who has been removed to outside. He's someone who's inside, glad to be inside, and glad to come up on the Lord's day to worship. Verse 3 says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Now here we need a little bit of biblical history. Jerusalem, city of God, first of all was possessed by the Jebusites. Joab and David drove them out. And then they built houses and populated the city. And there are chasms or ravines there. Ravine's a better word, or little valleys, better yet. And there's a mountain and hills around there, and there's only a certain amount of room you can build. And this was common in cities of those days. The houses were built closely together. And that's the way it was with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And the Hebrew emphasizes the closeness here. That's the way it is in the church. That the members are close. Of course. We read 1 Corinthians 2. We're all members of one body. Not to be close to the members in the body is death. You can't just cut off your hand, set it by the side, and expect that the hand will live. It will die. And you can't get any closer than members of a body. Jerusalem is compacted together. And those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem want closeness in the church. Not necessarily living out of everybody's pockets, but being able to fellowship and share and enjoy one another's company. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's this compact city. And you see, that's what love does. Love draws together. Love doesn't say, keep your distance. Love brings together. It attracts. Hatred repels. Love attracts. And love brings the church together. And that's only an expression of what the church is, as the body of Jesus Christ. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the wholeness of the body, we're praying for the closeness of the other members. And that's the only way for a Christian to enjoy peace and to progress in his Christian life. And moving on to verse 4, whither the tribes go up, that is Jerusalem, the tribes of God, unto the testimony of Israel. The ark, that's our subject this past few weeks. We want to go up to Jerusalem. This is the pilgrimage feast here. For the ark's there. The presence of God. The God who speaks from the ark. The God who sprinkles the blood of atonement on the mercy seat of the ark, a picture of Jesus Christ, the speech and word and face and presence and redemption of God. And those who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, the high thoughts of Christ typified in the ark. This fourth verse goes on to speak about giving thanks unto the name of the Lord. And, simple doctrine, those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem are thankful people, grateful people. And of course, because prayer and gratitude go hand in hand, and as our Heidelberg Catechism puts it, prayer is the chief part of gratitude. People praying for the peace of Jerusalem are grateful. Grateful for Jerusalem, amongst other things. Moving on to verse 5. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem was ruled by a king, King Jesus. King Jesus, with the government of the church upon his shoulder, has appointed officers under him, office bearers through whom he rules, according to his spirit. And those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem are praying for the thrones of judgment, for those office bearers, for those who exercise those thrones and make judgment, and provide leadership and guidance in the church according to the word of God. And praying for the peace of Jerusalem means you pray for these people, for their office, for the right use of their office, and may God soon grant us such men in his due time. And we're praying for them as those who are themselves part of the body and people whom we love in Christ Jesus. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Verse 6. In other words, those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those alone, prosper and have peace in their own hearts. If you don't pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and are contrary working war in Jerusalem, you will have no prosperity and no peace. You cannot have God for your friend and be at war with his church, his bride. Can't be done. And as we, on the other hand, pray for the church, God blesses us. He not only answers the prayer, but he works prosperity in our hearts. Simple Christian doctrine. It's all very obvious, all very simple. And those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem experience the peace of Jerusalem in their hearts and see it spread in the congregation. In verse 7, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Then we have, peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. That's for everybody, high and low in the church. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. In other words, those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem are thinking, not only of some abstract thing way, way off, but they're thinking of concrete flesh and blood people. I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem, which means, may God bless that person in the church, that older man, that young person with whom I often speak, who just bumps into me often as we go out of church and we get to talk with them. I'm thinking of that couple, and that young married couple, and I'm thinking of their children. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For my brethren and companions' sake. These people are my brothers. I've got sisters there. They're my companions. We do things together. I like their company because they're the people of God. And you're praying for them. You're praying for all the people of God. You're not praying for some select chosen few within the church. A little church within the church. That's not Reformed doctrine. And you're praying here for the people, that they may benefit. Which means that you do not only come to the church and relate to the church only through the preaching. Sounds very pious. It's the chief means of grace, sure. It's the chief means by which we're attracted to the church, sure. But you come to the church, and you must come to the church, organic now, and to the CPRF, also for the people. People. You're in this church. You must be in this church for the people. If you're not in the church for the people, you won't remain in this church, because the church consists of people. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and for the sake of my brothers and companions and sisters in the church, a peace, wholeness to you. And verse 9 points out that those who pray for the peace of Jerusalem will seek thy good. Obviously, prayer results in action. It motivates ourselves, amongst other things. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the benefit, wholeness, salvation of all the other members, well then you're going to seek their good. You want to do what helps them, promotes their edification, and not what destroys and mars and tears down. Will you do this, beloved? You do it. I know you do it. We do it as a congregation every Lord's Day. We do it on a Wednesday night. We pray for this, the peace of Jerusalem, the catechism. Hopefully the children not only learn their lessons, but they learn something about prayer as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And if ever you see that text, and maybe even a little tile, not that you have to get a little tile and all that, but it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you'll know not only does it not mean that there's going to be some golden millennium and earth and all that, but that it means the people of God, and it means all these sorts of things that we've been talking about. For the edification and upbuilding of the people of God, to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who dwells and is pleased to dwell in Jerusalem. Amen.